Tuned into the webcast. I'm sure this isn't exactly the view you thought you'd see this morning. Make sure I get the time started. The first thing I'd like to do is I'd like to ask all of the kids to come up here to the front. Just have a seat right up here in the very front. All the little ones, come on up. Don't be afraid. Let's see, we're missing Isaac and a couple others. All right, so for you young people, I've got a question for you. Have you ever seen a firefighter? Seen a fire? How did you know it was a firefighter? How did you know it was a firefighter when you saw it? Anybody? What was he wearing?
A firefighter suit.
A firefighter wears a uniform that protects him, a uniform that keeps him safe when he's in a burning building. A police officer has a uniform that he wears. It has a vest kind of like the one I'm wearing. And it keeps him safe when he's out dealing with bad people. Now, I used to wear this uniform for my job when I was a rodeo bullfighter. If you look up there, that was me a long, long, long time ago. But what you see up there, what I'm wearing here, every single piece of equipment that I'm wearing right here, it's for my protection and for my safety. Did you know that as Christians, we have a uniform that God wants us all to wear? What is it called? That's a good one. We have to put on the armor of God. So what I've got here is some coloring sheets. And you guys can come on up. There's some crayons over here. And you can color this while we talk about it during the sermon. And you'll see on each item, you can write the name of what each piece of the armor of God is. And if you can't write that, maybe your mom or dad or somebody can help you with that. So as I was saying, as Christians, we all have a uniform that God wants us to wear. Now, when I was riding bulls, that bull had only one goal for the 8 seconds that I was riding him. And for that 8 seconds, his goal was to get me off of his back. Satan has one goal for each and every one of us. Satan's goal is to get us off track, to get us off the path of the straight and narrow, to lead us astray. Now, when I was riding, I would have some options. I might be in the middle of a ride and just be exhausted or out of shape or something go wrong, and I have the option to pull my hand out of the rope, step off, run away. Or I might have the option to get on the bull in the chute and decide I'm not going to do this and step off of him. That happened one time at the National Finals Rodeo. Tuff Hedeman, a 9-time world champion bull rider, drew a bull named Bodacious a few months prior to the finals. And Bodacious was a phenomenal bull that had developed a bad habit. He would throw his head up as he pulled the cowboy down. Well, Bodacious and Tuff Hedeman had a meeting of the minds, and it didn't go well for Tuff. It actually broke every single bone in his face. And it took months for him to recover enough to where he could ride again. And as luck would have it, he drew that bull again at the national finals. So he made a decision based on a promise he made to his youngest son that if he drew that bull again, he would turn that bull out. And that's just something that cowboys just don't do. But Tuff made a promise, and so he fulfilled that promise, and he turned that bull out. tipped his hat to him as he ran out into the arena. The other option I have is just to not compete. I don't have to enter up. I don't have to enter the rodeo. I don't have to get on the bull. It's kind of the same thing with my spiritual life, isn't it? I might be going along through a trial and just completely fail, be out of place, out of shape, and just fall off. Or I might just turn him out. Turn that trial out that day. Just, I'm not dealing with this. I'm not going to handle it. Or what if it's the third option? What if I just decide not to? I don't need to go to church today. I don't need to open my Bible. I don't need to pray. See, those aren't very good options for us. That's not putting on the whole armor of God. So I have to make that choice every single day to put on the armor and to give it all I've got, to give it my best all day long. And every single piece of the armor is important. Kind of a comical story that happened to me. I was at a rodeo in Fort Worth, Texas, and I had a really nice bull and came out of the chute, took a jump. I felt great. Another jump was going good. Third jump, all of a sudden, my right leg flew out behind me.
Just flew out. There's my mic again.
And so at that same simultaneous moment, that bull decided to go to the left, which then threw me in a spin. And the next thing I knew, I was sitting on the bull's head with my hand still in the rope. And I'm looking at this situation, and I'm like, this is not going to end well. And it turned out I was very accurate on my summation of the situation. Once I finally got my hand out of the rope, I flew head over heels right directly in front of the bull. Luckily, he jumped over me and just caught me a little bit. Wasn't too bad of a wreck, but it was still a pretty good wreck. I got behind the chutes later, and I was asking, what in the world went wrong? How did that happen? What had happened was that screw right there came out. My rowel fell off my spur, and I had nothing to hold on to. So my leg went flying behind me. All it took was that one little screw, and it turned into a wreck. Every piece of the armor is important and vital. Lacking any piece of that armor leaves us vulnerable. It leaves us open to being destroyed, to being taken out by Satan. Let's go ahead and turn over to the account of the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. And as we go through today, you'll want to kind of keep your place there because we'll keep turning back to this. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, I think the first thing that we have to look at here is the first line. Put on the whole armor. We can't go into this world with a piece of the armor missing. We have to have the whole armor. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, one thing that we know about Scripture is that whenever, any time in Scripture, something is repeated, it means it's extra important, it's extra valuable. You really want to pay attention to that. Continuing on in verse 12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." See, we're not fighting people. Even though it's by people that all of these things happen, we have to remember that we're not going against flesh and blood. We have to understand where these things are coming from.
these trials that we face, the things that we hear and see on the news, on TV, all of, on social media, all of those things are not from the people, it's from Satan. Now, verse 13, he says it again. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, he doesn't say here, go hide in a cave until the evil is past. He doesn't say, go put your light under a basket. But instead, Christ says, put it on a stand. Paul is telling us here to stand. And again, it's repeated here as well. Verse 14, stand therefore. So now we're going to get into the parts of the armor. Brian, will you grab me two batteries off of that behind you there? Having girded your waist with truth. So the first part of the armor is the belt of truth. Thank you, Brad. The belt of truth. We'll see how long this lasts.
Now, the belt of truth, if you were a soldier, it would have been a belt that was about yay big. So it would have covered from basically right here down and around, and then buckle in the back. It would have been made of a really strong, thick, heavy leather. Later on, it would have been plated with metal so that swords couldn't pierce, so that spears couldn't pierce through. So that's what the sword, what the belt would have looked like. Now, what is in this area? This is the guts. This is where the truth comes from. Have you ever heard the phrase, listen to your gut? I had a situation happen this week at work where I had to install a heat pump in a ceiling, 400-pound heat pump, had to go up in the ceiling, and it was much larger than the one that was coming down, and it was going to require a lot of configuration. And the people whose house I was working in, they wanted to be there while we were working, and they were leaving town tomorrow, and this was Thursday. Well, Thursday morning, I get called to an emergency, so I show up on site at noon on Thursday. And I was telling Wesley and my other guy, I'm like, everything about me is saying, don't do this. And for once in my life, I listened to my gut. And my tech that was with me, he said, you know what, listen to your gut. And I did, because so many things could have gone wrong that would have delayed this thing into who knows how long, and caused, plus I would have been rushing, which would have just caused multiple problems. So we have that saying, listen to your gut. That's where the truth is. That's where the truth comes from. I heard a comedian one time, she said, you know why teenagers are so thin and fit? It's because they don't have a gut to listen to. That comes later on. Let's turn over to Psalms chapter 51. Psalms chapter 51, beginning in verse 6. Psalms chapter 51 and verse 6 says, behold, you desire the truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. So it's talking about in your inwards. That's where the belt of truth goes. We could also look at 3 John chapter 3. Oh, chapter 3. 3 John verse 3. Third John verse 3 says, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. How do people of the world know a difference between us and the world? Because we speak the truth. Because we're honest when it comes to
co-workers and bosses and our employers. We're to be people of honesty and integrity, and when it comes down to a difficult situation, we err on the side of caution and we tell the truth. I had a boss one time told me, nothing good ever happens in a vacuum. And what he meant by that was, when something happens in the building, you just come out and let people know what's going on and be upfront about it. Because it will come out eventually, and then you've got to figure out, who knows what, it's not worth it. Be the up honest, the truthful person. We have to be people that care about the truth. Going back to Ephesians chapter 6, we'll continue on in verse 14. Having the breastplate of righteousness. Now the breastplate, we talked about the belt, came to here. The breastplate would go here and cover all of this area. Now there's two schools of thought on the breastplate. Some say that it had a plate here as well as one in the back and then buckled on the side. While others said that the breastplate was only on the front and it came down to straps that buckled in the back. I kind of lean toward that there was no coverage in the back. Because as soldiers and as Christians, we're never going to turn our back and run the other way. We're not going to give up on the race and turn our back. Now, granted, we're all going to slip. It's going to happen. But even slipping, you're still facing forward. And you're continuing to push forward. And that's where we have that protection. Now, what's up here? This is where our lungs are. This is where the heart is. The breastplate of righteousness. When we're talking about righteousness, what are we talking about? Let's turn over to Psalms chapter 119, and we'll take a look at verse 172. Psalms chapter 119, verse 172. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Now, God commanded the children of Israel to have a tassel that they wore that had a blue thread through it, and that was to represent the law. And when they would look at it, they would remember the law of God. Now, I haven't ever gone to a store and seen something and be like, I want to take that. Well, let me check the Ten Commandments real quick. And why is it that I don't do that? Because the Ten Commandments, the law of God, is written in my heart. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So we wear the breastplate because it protects the heart, where we have the law of God. So when Satan says, oh, look at her, we can say, no, I have the breastplate. When Satan says, oh, go ahead and leave early without punching the time clock, we can say, no, we're protected by the breastplate. Every time Satan wants to come against us with a fiery dart, we have the breastplate to protect us. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 5 verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. He continues on about righteousness in verse 20, where he says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now we need to talk about that, because who were the Pharisees? Now these were the ones that were the protectors of the law as they saw it. These were the ones that they tithed on every grain of cumin. They had every blade of mint mapped out and had one-tenth going to God. They kept the law. But where was their righteousness? Their righteousness was in looking good to the Sanhedrin. Their righteousness was in trying to be better than the other guy. Remember the example that Christ talked about where the Pharisee was praying and said, "I'm glad I'm not like him. I pray 3 times a day. I fast 2 times a week. I'm not like this guy." What was he lacking? He was lacking humility. He had no humility. He had no care for his fellow man. He had no outgoing concern. His righteousness was in his own mind. It wasn't the righteousness of God. It wasn't the righteousness that Christ taught us when he healed, when he taught, when he called people. Their righteousness was all on their own. Continuing on, let's turn back over to Ephesians 6 again. Going into verse 15. "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Now this word preparation is kind of interesting. The word preparation means to provide, to make ready. Let's look at John chapter 9 and verse 4. John chapter 9 and verse 4. Jesus says, "I must work works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work." Jesus was motivated. He knew he had a limited amount of time to do the work that God had sent him to do. He was motivated to get that job done. How motivated are we when it comes to the work? When it comes to sharing the gospel with others? When we talk about feet shod with the preparation, the shoes that the soldiers would have worn would have been a fairly heavy covered toe shoe, and most scholars agree that it would have gone all the way up the shin and have metal blades that go across it. That's not the right word. Have metal that would protect the shins. You ever whacked your shin on something? Imagine if that was a battle axe, or if that was a spear, or a sword. You couldn't stand up. You wouldn't be able to stand, as he talked about in the beginning of this. Those shoes would also have spikes that would go through kind of at an angle. Because oftentimes in battle, just like you see in an NFL football game, or any football game for that matter, the guys on the front line, the big guys, are going against the guys on the other side of the line. And they're arm in arm, and they're pushing forward, and they're always wearing cleats that have spikes on them so that they can dig into the ground and push forward. Open up a running room for the running back. Or stop the other team from coming across and getting to their quarterback. They're shod with preparation. They're ready to move forward. That's where we have to be. We have to be ready to move. Do we still get excited about the new things that are coming out from the home office, about the apps that are sending out the word? Do we still get excited about when someone asks us about why do we do what we do? Let's turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is in the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." What about me? Am I ashamed of the gospel? Not when I'm here. But what about when I'm out there? What about when I'm talking to someone at work? What about when I'm at work and a hammer slips and hits me in the thumbnail? Am I ashamed? Am I grieving the Holy Spirit? As this world gets darker, we have to be ready ever more fervently. We have to be the light. And as we know about light, the darker it gets, the brighter even the smallest light is. And we can be those little lights for the gospel, ready, prepared to make a stand. Going back to Ephesians chapter 6 again, verse 16. "Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one." Now the shield is kind of a little different because it's not being worn on your body. It's being carried. Usually they would have a strap that you put your hand through and one that you would hold on to. The shield, early shields would have been made out of a really thick leather, and they would have it oiled up all the time so that it's nice and malleable, but it'll shed off water when it rains so that the leather doesn't deteriorate. So they've got it's going to be a really thick, heavy leather, well oiled. The nice thing about the shield is it's mobile. You can move it around wherever you need to block. Whatever Satan throws at us, we use that shield to protect ourselves. And brethren, we're getting darts thrown at us constantly. Just constantly. If you watch the news, they're throwing things at us that are just flat lies. If you listen to a politician, obviously, darkness is coming. Darkness is here. There's 700 genders. Block that. This is the shield of faith. The shield of faith. And it's the faith that we have that will get us through. Doubt is the opposite of faith. We cannot doubt. We can't doubt what God has taught us. We can't doubt what we believe. And as the world gets darker, we have to even have more faith, less doubt. We can't allow the things that we hear from the college campuses where they're protesting because their school is allowing genocide. Those are lies. Those are darts flying at us. And if we're not careful, we can say, well, maybe it's not so wrong to let someone love the way they want to love. Keep that shield up. Don't let those things enter in. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." This chapter goes on to say that by faith, Abraham listened to a promise that he would not see in his lifetime, and left his home and went and sojourned in a land that would go to his descendants. And as faithful and true God is, it did go to his descendants. But Abraham didn't see that in his day. But he had the faith to say, what God said is true, and I will do it. By faith, Noah built a boat when there wasn't a cloud in the sky. When there wasn't a chance of rain, he built a boat. And you know what, brethren? By faith, we live every single day of our lives believing the word of God for the hope of a new heavens and a new earth wherein will dwell righteousness. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, just a couple of chapters back. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's through the faith that we're saved, even though we don't have anything to do with it. It's by the grace of God. But we do have something to do with it because we have to have the faith to receive that grace. And how do we show our faith? Let's turn over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith... But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? We can't show that we have faith unless we're living a faithful life. We can't say, oh, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and now I'm going to go over here and live my life the way I want to. Because that doesn't show that you actually believe the faith. It is the works that shows that you believe the faith so that you can receive the grace. So let's hold that shield of faith up. And let's let what we do every day show the faith that we're holding. Back over to Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 17 it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Helmet of salvation. Now, back when I was rodeoing, this was our helmet. Didn't do a whole lot, as I could tell you a few stories, and 4 concussions. But nowadays, they've gotten smarter, and long since I retired, they actually invented a helmet specifically for bull riders. So they actually wear a full helmet now, which is really good. Because that helmet protects the brain. The brain is the central location for everything. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Second Corinthians 10 verse 5 says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. That helmet of salvation, that's what it's for, is to bring every thought into captivity. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Again, the helmet of salvation, which is at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. How can we escape without our helmet? The helmet of salvation is something that we put on. The helmet of salvation is something that no man can take from us. It's ours to take, and it's ours to keep. As he says, let no man take your crown. It's for us to have, and it's for us to keep. No one can take it. It's our responsibility to put it on every single day. Bring every thought into captivity. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Let's go back over to Ephesians 6 again. Now we're in verse 17. Or still in verse 17, I should say. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now that's where it starts getting fun, isn't it? Because now we're talking about everything we've talked about so far has been a defense. It's been a defense mechanism. From the belt to the chest plate to the shoes, everything's defending. The shield, it's a defense. But now we're talking about the sword. The sword is the offense. What is the sword? The sword is what you have sitting on your lap. It's the app you have on your phone or your tablet. The sword is how we get the word out. We use the word of God. We use the word of God to defend against Satan. We use the word of God to fight Satan. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You have your sword. How often do you study your sword? A soldier would have spent hours upon hours sharpening that sword, making sure the edge was perfect. When you go into battle, it's too late. You can't say, hang on, I need to sharpen again. No, it's too late at that point. Once you're in the battle, you have to have it sharp. We're in the preparation time right now for us to be ready for battle, sharpening our sword. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Old King James Version says, study to show yourself approved. As I was writing this, I couldn't help but think of Tim McMaster. This was a man who studied the Word of God. He studied, he dove in, as Mr. Ashley described it in our sermonette class. A lion will eat the flesh of an animal, and then it'll go back to the bones, and it'll break the bones, and it'll eat out the sinew that's inside the bones. Tim was a man that studied the Word, that dove in deep to it, that I have no doubt will be approved when he is presented to God. So that is the armor of God. All of the parts and the pieces of the armor of God. And there's just one more part that we have to talk about. Because if you've ever played on a sports team, if you've ever rodeoed, if you've ever done any of those things, one thing that you understand is that you have to have the will to win. You have to have the desire to win.
You can't go out there. It doesn't matter how much talent you have. It doesn't matter how good you are. If you watch baseball at all, you saw a couple of weeks ago the Rockies, who are the worst team in the league, came out and they swept, meaning they beat the world reigning champions three times. They swept them. World champions. They finally had something click. They were nowhere near as talented as the team they were playing. But they came out and they said, nobody's expecting this. And they gave it everything they had, and they swept them three times. Swept them once. They beat them three times. How do we get that will? How do we get that desire? Verse 18, Ephesians 6. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Prayer is what gives us the morale. Prayer, staying close to God, being in touch with our captain, that's what keeps us in the fight. That's what gives us the morale. Did you know that if a worker bee cannot maintain contact with the queen, it'll be dead in a matter of hours? Even when it's on its route, it's still in contact with the queen. And it finishes its route and goes back to the hive and goes first to the queen. Every worker has to stay in contact with the queen or they die. We have to stay in contact with our king, with our captain of this war. If we're going to win this battle, we have to stay in contact. At the end of the day, the policeman takes off his uniform. At the end of the ride, the cowboy takes off his gear. But we don't have that option. From the time we rise until the time we lay down, we must have on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, praying always.